this week, just as an announcement after the service, we don't have cafe today. We'll be back at that again next week. It was just a bit of a busy weekend. We had our Christmas Eve service and stuff like that. So we're just, everybody's going to have to go home after church today, and you can hang out for a while if you need to, but we're just not going to be having the cafe serving coffee today. But we'll be back at it next week again. It's a good time. Christine and I, over this next week, we're going to take some vacation time and just get around with the kids a bit and just enjoy that. So I'm looking forward to a holiday, and so good times. Just think about, it's already 2011 poking around the corner, and it just seems like yesterday we turned into a new millennium, 2000, you know, and just now already just about 11 years gone by. And just think about how fast time progresses and how much the world has even changed during that time. We bought our kids Xbox Kinect for Christmas, and like, it's just amazing what technology can do now. Just like, it can actually recognize their face when they set up the game. They don't even have to type in their name. It's just, it can do everything for them. It can, you know, it watches them jump up and down and follows the directions on it. It's just amazing. But we've seen the world change so much over this past several decades. But, in this last decade especially, just things are changing so fast in this past even few months. Seeing, Korea, South and North, starting to skirmish back and forth across the border. And we see a lot of things happening over this past 10 or 11 years. It just helps us to know that the world is starting to run down. It's not going to be here forever. It's not a permanent thing. Sometimes as Christians, we live with our feet so firmly planted in the soil of this earth, we forget that we weren't born for here. We weren't born just to live in a life, just to live for stuff, for a house, for cars, for even nice gifts at Christmas. But that God's called us to live for so much more. That God's called us to live with eternity in mind. I'm not like a real end times kind of guy. I, watch Jack Van Impe maybe once or twice a year, and I've had enough. But truthfully, I can't help but notice that time is running down. I remember as a kid, we used to walk up the driveway. Or, we go for walks with my dad, and he'd look at the sky. Or we go for a drive, and he'd look at the sky and say, I wonder if Jesus will come back today. And I think that I find myself doing that more and more often, because I really believe that we live in a time where, yeah, Jesus might not come back for hundreds of years. I don't know. I'm not an end times theology guy. I don't really know. But he could come back today. He could come back, and we could all be standing face to face with him. And when we stand there, we have to ask ourselves the question, does our life really count? Did the gifts that he gave us, the abilities he gave us, the calling he put on our life, did we use it to the best of our ability? Did we really live out life the way that he really intended for us to live it out? Or are we just playing games? Are we just going through the motions of being Christian? And I think it's a really important question to ask, and I'm asking myself a lot of these questions over the last several months, but just realizing that more and more that I need to be dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, that I need to be more and more dependent on my time with God each day. I was listening last night when I was driving to church. My sons bought me the audio version of the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, which is really just, it's kind of an interesting dialogue these two devils are having with each other. I noticed that devils always have British accents. I don't know what that's about, but they do. I'm just joking. Always the heroes have British accents too, so just, you think the whole world's run by the British, that's all. maybe. But they're just talking about, just about how much, there's going on. I forgot what I was even bringing that up for now. Got lost in my joke. What was that? Yeah, it'll come back to me. Just give me a sec. But I was just thinking about, so much of our life now, we've relegated to the realms of the natural. We've decided that the world is a physical place, and we're going to live it in the physical world. I think as Christians, we look at things that we used to look at as spiritual. We look at it now as superstition. We don't really believe a lot of times. I mean, the statistics said in a survey they did a few years ago that I think 60% of born again believers didn't believe in a literal hell. That's unbelievable to me. So if you don't believe in a literal hell, for sure you don't believe in devils and demons and stuff like that. But one of the things I've realized more and more over this past several months is that we're in an all-out war. We're in a battle for our own hearts and minds, but for the hearts and minds of a generation. And we need to be realistic about that. We need to understand that. We need to take that to heart. So if we're going to take that to heart, if we're going to realize that we are in a battle, there's no way we can win a spiritual battle in our own flesh, in our own physical way. We have to win it in the spirit. We have to realize that God created us as spirits, that we live in a body, we have a mind. And the Bible says in Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17, walk in the spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we need to learn how to walk in the spirit. So I'm realizing more and more there's more to life as a Christian than perhaps I've lived, and maybe there's a lot of us here that we haven't lived it really quite the way that God has wanted us to live it, with an awareness of eternity, with awareness of God, and also with an awareness of the devil and his tricks, and realizing that we're in a war. I remember when my dad had his first stroke, and he was pretty down for a while, and I took over sort of running the church for a while, and I was preaching, and we had this lady come in, and she's going, so how's that going for you? And I said, well, it's really hard. She said, well, stop whining. We're in a war, right? And really, that's the truth. We got to realize that we fight a battle, and the battle we fight is not against flesh and blood, but the Bible says against principalities and powers in high places. This doesn't sound like much of a Christmas message, probably. And it's really not, but it is. Because it's really important for us to realize where we're at. I was sitting with my doctor a few weeks ago, talking. My doctor's a born-again, spirit-filled Christian, loves God. And he was just talking to me. He says, you know, like I read in Genesis, and I'll read you the scripture that he read. It says in Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And he proceeded to ask me, why, if that's true, that God looked at creation and said, it's very good, have we as Christians decided to settle for just average and ordinary? Why have, if God created it to be very good, why haven't we really taken an active role and really clung to God to see our lives redeemed? Why, if we believe that Jesus died on the cross to redeem us from the old life and sin of sin and death, why do we so half-heartedly embrace God's plan for our redemption? So today I want to talk about that a little bit. With this, I think it's really appropriate time to talk about it, because we talked about on Thursday night that it wasn't just about Jesus coming as a baby in a manger. That's cute, that's beautiful, that's wonderful. It gives us the warm fuzzies, it's all kind of nice, you know. But it wasn't about that. Jesus didn't come to be a baby in a manger. Jesus came to live an obedient life. He came to suffer, and he came to die. And he came to give his life for your sins and for mine. And he did that because he had a plan. He didn't do it even then just to have a nice story about how this guy came and died on a cross. You know, we hear stories about how, you know, somebody was a hero and they threw themselves in the path of something, pushed someone else out and saved their life. It wasn't even that. It wasn't just that kind of a story. Jesus came to redeem us, to buy us back. In 1 John 3, verse 8, it says why Jesus came. It says that he that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, because the devil sins and he sinned from the beginning, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The purpose the Son of God was made manifest or brought so that we could see him with our eyes, touch him, read about him in history, was because he wanted to destroy the works of the devil. We have victory in and through Jesus. We have the victory. But here's the thing. He wants to make all things new for us. He does. He paid the total price so that we could be redeemed. Paid in full, he said. It is finished, is what he said on the cross. It's done. He paid it in full. He redeemed us. But we need to become active participants in accepting God's work in our lives. We can't really think about Christmas without thinking about Easter and Good Friday. We can't just think about Easter, about Christmas. We can't just think about the baby. We have to think about the man. We can't really think about the gift without thinking about the sacrifice. It was a beautiful gift that Jesus came to earth that day. But there was a huge amount of sacrifice involved on his part, on his Father's part. Always said, I can understand myself giving my life for someone that I love, but I could never give the life of my son for someone. Never. I just could not do it. But God did that. There's a huge sacrifice. We can't think about the birth of Jesus without thinking about his death and his resurrection. He didn't just die, he rose again. And because he rose again, now we're set free. Because now he is here to back up what he did. He's powerful, he's strong. Jesus truly does make all things new. He wants to transform our lives, but we need to give our all to him. We need to surrender everything to him. We need to live with an awareness of him in our lives every day. It's not enough anymore, or nor has it ever been, to just say you're Christian and not have that affect your everyday life. It's not enough. I read the story, or not the story, the warning that John the Apostle wrote to the church at Laodicea and said, you're lukewarm because you say you have what you need. But you're poor, you're wretched, you're naked. You're all these things because you don't realize that what you really need is me. We live in a culture that is so obsessed with money and things. So obsessed with comfort. So obsessed with preparing for our retirement. So obsessed with toys. So obsessed with all these things and not obsessed really with Jesus. And I think that he's calling, and we talked about this a lot this past year, about he's calling us now to be obsessed with him, to be obsessed. And to be obsessed, it really affects our everyday life. A day should never go by in a Christian's life where we don't actually pick up our Bible and read it with a heart to hear what God has to say. A day should never go by in a Christian's life where we don't bow our knee, or at least our heart, and say, God, have your way. Like that song that we sang. You know, do what you will. Do what you will. Do what you will. God, do what you will. It's what our heart cry should be as Christians. So he came, Jesus, to destroy the works of the devil. So what are the works of the devil? What are they? And again, I'm going to pull out one of our really non-Christmas kind of scriptures. And we're going to read through it real slow and just sort of talk about it. It's found in Isaiah 53, where the prophet Isaiah was prophesying Jesus' death. And this is what he said. And we're going to look through here slowly and see what the works of the devil are. Because Jesus came to redeem us from that, to set us free from that, to destroy those works in our life. And this is what it says. The people reply, who would have believed what we now report? And how have we seen, who could have seen the Lord's hand in this? It was the will of the Lord that his servant grow like a plant, taking root in dry ground. He had no dignity or beauty to make us take notice of him. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing that would draw us to him. Sin made us invisible. Sin made us not matter. Sin made us feel like if you're not beautiful, you don't count. That was one of the things Jesus came. They said he was invisible, really. We despised him. Sin brought that thing about being despised. We rejected him. He endured suffering and pain. It's the works of the devil, suffering, pain that comes in that way. No one would even look at him. We ignored him as if he were nothing. But he endured the suffering that should have been ours. The pain that should have been ours. All the while we thought his suffering was punishment sent by God. But because of our sins, he was wounded. Again, cursed, wounded, beaten because of the evil we did. We are healed by the punishment that he suffered, made whole by the blows he received. All of us were like sheep that were lost, each of us going his own way, but the Lord made the punishment fall on him, the punishment that all of us deserved. He was treated harshly, but endured it humbly. He never said a word, like a lamb about to be slaughtered, like a sheep about to be sheared. He never said a word. He was arrested and sentenced and led off to die. And no one cared about his fate. He was put to death for the sins of our people. He was placed in a grave with those who are evil. He was buried with the rich, even though he never committed a crime or even told a lie or ever told a lie. The Lord said, it was my will that he should suffer. His death was a sacrifice to bring forgiveness. And so he will see his descendants. He will live a long life, and through him, my purpose will succeed. After a life of suffering, he will again have joy. He will know that he did not suffer in vain. My devoted servant, with whom I am pleased, will bear the punishment of many. For his sake, I will forgive them. And so I will give him a place of honor, a place among the great and powerful. He willingly gave his life and shared the fate of evil men. He took the place of many sinners and prayed that they may be forgiven. He took it all, every bit of it upon himself. Every bit. The shame, the suffering, the pain, the lies, the death, all those things that the devil had worked in humanity's life, he came to set us free and redeem us from. The reason that Jesus was made manifest was so that he would destroy the works of the evil one, and that we could move back toward God's first intention for mankind, to be in a relationship with him, to have him be their number one thing, to have him be everything to them. Instead of running around trying to scratch and dig and make a living, instead of having trust and faith that God would carry us through, instead of, you know, worrying about every little thing, we would trust in God and have him carry us through. Instead of living with pain and suffering that Jesus took for us, we'd give it to him and allow him to carry it for us. Jesus paid it all. That's the first point today. Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. He gave it all for us. Jesus didn't come to earth to make a pretty picture in a manger. He came to make war on what the devil had done to destroy God's beautiful creation, which is you. He came to make war on that devil that took away the beauty of his creation, that brought sin and pain to the earth, that created all this division among us and all this hate and cursing and carrying on that we see so much in the world today. So many people have no problem with Jesus in a manger because that really doesn't stir us to anything. Really, it's cute, it's safe, it can feel kind of cuddly. But to see Jesus on the cross, to watch the passion of the Christ and not be moved, is to be dead. It's the It's the picture of the suffering Jesus. The Jesus taking the whip for us. The Jesus taking the crown of thorns for us. The Jesus taking the nails through his wrist and through his feet for us. The Jesus who was laid in a borrowed grave for us. The Jesus that rose again victorious 3 days later for us. That's the important message. Jesus crawled out of the manger and became a man. A man that was sinless and perfectly obedient to his Father. He lived as a human, and when he died, he took the sins of the whole world upon himself. He took your blame, and he took your shame. He didn't have any. It didn't belong to him. He didn't sin. He never told a lie. He never did drugs. He was never an alcoholic. He never had all these things, but he took on him all of that for us. All the pain, all the mental torment, everything, he took it for us. He carried it to the cross. He took the shame of the whole world upon himself. He took the pain, the torment, the suffering, the chaos of our lives upon himself and declared open war with the powers of darkness. And he went to hell. He went to hell. 3 days later, the Holy Spirit invaded that place, revived him, brought him forth with power. The Bible says, leading captivity captive. He broke the chains of sin and death. He took away the power that Satan had, and he gave it to us, gave it to his church. He did it. He rose on that third day victorious, and he did it so that we could be free, so that we could be saved, so that we could be healed, so that we could be taken care of, so that we could live at peace, so that we could have joy in our hearts and in our lives. So that we could serve him with open hearts, not worried about what he would find in us, but just desperate to have more of him and less of us. He did that. He paid in full for us. He paid the price. He took our place. It's finished. It's finished, he said on the cross. He paid it in full. There's nothing left for you and I to pay. We just need to embrace him. We just need to hold on to him. We need to have him be every part of us. We need to have him take our lives, take our future, take our families, take our careers, take it all. That's what we need. He paid it all. God is amazing. He makes all things new. He makes all things new. I don't care what situation you're in today. I don't care if it looks hopeless. I don't care if you just heard from the doctor that you have a week left to live, he can make all things new. I don't care if the relationships you are in are hurting you, I don't believe that they have more power than Jesus. Because Jesus, if you'll allow him to take over your life, he'll help you. He'll bring those things right. So the second thing I want to say today is Jesus has the authority to overcome the works of the devil. It's just not a nice story. He's just not like saying, flexing his muscles and said, I'll take you on. Come on, devil, we'll go. We'll go. But no, he has the authority. He actually has the authority. I can stop in the middle of the street with my car and wave my hands. And sometimes traffic will stop. Sometimes they'll honk their horn at me. Try and hit me. But if a police officer stops his car in the middle of the road and puts the lights on, traffic stops. Why? Because he has authority. But Jesus has authority to carry out what he said he would carry out. He has authority to overcome and to destroy the works of the devil. Because of all that he went through, because he came on that Christmas 2,000 years ago, because he lived a perfect life and died such a horrible death, because he rose again, victorious, The Bible says he now has authority. Ephesians 1 verse 17 to 23 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. This is Paul talking, really. He's praying for the church, really. He wants them to get something. He says that the Lord of God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling and what is the riches of the glories, the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us, the ones believing according to the working of His mighty strength, which He worked in Christ in raising Him from the dead, and He seated Him at His right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principalities, far above all authorities, far above all power and dominion and every name being named, not only in this world, but also in the coming age. And He has put all things, under His feet and given Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. He rules above all, and Paul prays to the Father that we will get this fact, that the eyes of our understanding would be open to the fact that Jesus has authority and that He has given us an inheritance, that He has given us an inheritance, that we could live a free life, that we could serve Him because we love Him, not because we're forced to, that we could serve Him with an open heart, that we could walk, as the Bible says, boldly into His throne room and ask for grace to help in our time of need. This is what Jesus did. He has the authority to do it. He wants us to understand that we have been given an inheritance and that He rules above all to enforce our inheritance when we lay hold of it. He rules above all. There is no name that stands above His name. I think a lot of times when we think in the battle between good and evil, God and Satan, we think it's like a fair fight, like, you know, maybe Rocky against the Russian. You know, it's going to be a knockdown, drag out. It's not going to be like one punch and the guy's down. It's like going to be a long, horrible fight. Truth is, the devil has nothing on God. He's, the Bible says, far above all principalities, all powers, every name that's named, He's far above them. It's not a contest. There's no power in heaven or earth that could stand against God. And He's promised you that you could live a free life in Him. But He's telling us we got to live for Him. We got to live with Him. We got to stay connected. As Paul said, that we abide in the vine. That we stay connected to God. That we have our life force or our life flow coming out of the life flow of God. Not that we have our own life going and every once in a while we go, oh God, can you come over here? I've got a problem. But that we live our life with God. And that whenever a problem comes into our life, it's coming against God. So many times we want to live life our own way. We want to live life in our own way. We want to live life the way that pleases us. And then we want God to get involved and fix it for us. We want to be selfish. We want to be harsh. We want to be all wrapped up in stuff. We want to be all tied into this earth. And then we want God to come from heaven or step in our situation and make all this earthly stuff right. It's living in Him. And then as those things come against you, they come against God. It's not living a life separate from God. It's living a life in Him. In Him. He wants you to live with Him. The Bible made, Jesus made the way so that we could live in Him. That our home would be with Christ. That we would never have to be alone again, but that we could be transformed by Him. Philippians 2 verse 8 to 10 says, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of heavenly ones and of earthly ones and of ones under the earth. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. We got to get in the spot with God. It's not about, as I've said many times, it's not about checking the right boxes or jumping through the right hoops. It's just about living a life with God. It's about staying with Him. Satan's not equal in any way to Jesus. Jesus is highly exalted above that name. Sometimes, again, as we think about our war that we're in, the battle we're in, we think about it as being equal. I remember I was sitting one night watching TV back in the 80s when the first Gulf War was about to begin. They're waiting for the first missile to be fired. And one of the commentators said, "Here we sit on the evening of the beginning of a war. On one side, the Americans are lined up for World War III. On the other side, Saddam Hussein is lined up for World War I. And that's really what our battle is like. God's lined up way more powerful, way stronger. We just got to get in with Him. We got to stay with Him. Here's the thing. Number three, Jesus has given you authority to occupy the place of victory He has won for us. When Jesus was leaving this planet, He was commissioning His disciples and in turn us to do some great works and to take on some big responsibilities. This is what He said in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatever I commanded you. And behold, I am with you all the days until the end of the world.'" He let them know that all authority belongs to Him. And if we walk with Him and if we stay with Him, that all that authority is following us, walking with us. The Bible in that previous verse we read, it said Christ is the head and we the church are His body, and that He's put all things under His feet. Well, with us being His body, God has put all things under our feet as His church. A church that's alive and vibrant, living for Him. Not a church that's dead and living for itself and for the world. Not a church that's living for temporal things, but a church that's living for the eternal. A church that's living for God every day. I think we need to wake up to the fact that we're in a battle. I think we have to wake up to the fact that we're responsible to fight this battle with God. He let them know that all authority belongs to Him and that He was ruler of all. But they were to go forth in His authority and do His will in the earth. He promised that He would be with them even to the end of the world. That also told them that the authority of the name of Jesus would be with them. If He was with them, His authority was with them. Also to the end of the world. The final statement, I think, was to remind us that He's with us also. Because time has gone by. Many people have followed Jesus since those days in the beginning of the church. And the message is carried down through the ages. And today we're following Jesus and He wants us to know that He's with us, because the end of the age hasn't come yet. That He's with us and His authority and power walks with us. We need to realize that He didn't give us that authority and power as some kind of an award to hang on a shelf. He didn't give it to us as just a nice thing to say, "Look, these are my people. Here's my little badge I'm going to put on them. And that's cool." He gave it to us because it was a weapon that we're to use to gear up for the battle that He has for us. Battle that many times a lot of people are trying to ignore. And I think a lot of times I tried to ignore. There's a battle. It's for you. For me, but it's for the world that doesn't know Him yet. It's important, people, we get this. Number four, allow Him to make all things new for you. I think the more we realize that we live in a world that has a very spiritual side to it, that we're not a body, but that we're a spirit, that God is a spirit, and He said that we should worship Him in spirit and in truth. as we realize that we live in a world that has a real spiritual side to it, and that we're in a spiritual war most of our lives, the more we realize that, the more we'll have an utter dependence on God. So we'll realize we can't fight this battle alone. The more we realize that God really does love us, and that He really is tied into our world and cares deeply about us, the more we will open our hearts and allow Him to know us and to heal us and to hold us and to correct us. Ephesians 3, verse 17 to 20, in closing, says that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite Him in. And I ask Him that with both feet firmly planted on love, you will be able to take in with all Christians the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length. Plumb the depths. Rise to the heights. Live full lives, full in the fullness of God. God can do anything for you, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us. His Spirit deeply and gently within us. We just need to open our hearts to God. We need to invite Him in. As this year of 2010 comes to a close, I just want to invite you. Maybe you're in a real good place with God. You think, well, you know what? It's been better than it's ever been. There's a greater place for you. Maybe you're in a place where you're just sort of getting by, but you say, well, it's all right. You know, like, I'm doing okay. There's a better place for you. But if you're here this morning and you're a place where you just feel separate from God, you feel distance from God, you feel like maybe you followed Him once, but really don't feel like there's a real relationship anymore, then today I just want you to invite Him to come into your heart, to open your life to Him so He could dwell with you, that you could dwell with Him and that your life would be forever changed. This is a daily thing. My daily habit is I wake up, I get in the shower. When I'm in the shower, I say, God, my life belongs to You. I want You to have Your way in me today. I want to do what You will. I don't want to do what I will. I want to have this day be Your day. So do what You will in me. As that song says, these are my hands. I lift them high. They're Yours, not mine. Do what You will. It's a habit we need to get into. You know, maybe that's not what you do, but some way of just stopping in the morning and acknowledging Jesus as part of your life. And then stopping in the mid-morning and acknowledging Him again. And stopping at lunch and stopping and stopping and just allowing the work of God in you. I just want to invite you. I'm going to pray a prayer and I could get the worship team to come forward and they could sing a song for us. Are they here somewhere? Maybe not. I'm not going to sing for you. Okay. I'm just going to pray a prayer. We pray it together. I'm not going to do an altar call. If you need to do business with God, do it in your seat. We'll just end this year, our last service, with just saying, God, we want to do what You will. So, Lord, we come to You today. We thank You that You came to this earth as a baby 2,000 plus years ago. But You didn't just come to be a baby. You came to die. And, Lord, because of that, we could walk into a new life with You. Lord, forgive us when many times we haven't lived that free life with You. Forgive us when many times we've actually tried to accumulate things and got our feet really sunk deeply into the soil of this earth, really thought that things that were temporal were more important than things of You. Lord, forgive us for that. But Lord, today as we end this year of 2010, and as we head into 2011, Lord, just make Yourself real to us again. Lord, make Yourself at home in our hearts. Every part of our heart to God. Even in the little areas that we've sort of always held back. Lord, make Yourself at home and start to clean us and purify our hearts, Lord, so that You could live and dwell there. and that we could live a new life in you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to